When I was a kid, I lived with this, I'll call it maybe a little bit of anxiety about disappointing my parents, like bringing any grief to them. I still kind of have that to this day, honestly. But it was so, like, when I was young, it was such a desire I had not to displease them. Like, I went all the way through, well, almost all the way through elementary school without getting in any type of trouble. It was sixth grade when I got into, I'm going to say, it wasn't really my fault, trouble, but I did. Well, I'll tell you the story. You know, it was a big deal when I was in kindergarten, like you got your name on the board. Like, I never did that, ever. Never got my name on the board, never had to move a clip or whatever they do now. Sixth grade, we had a substitute teacher, and we had inside recess one day because it was raining. And so my buddies and I, we had those cardboard recycling bins in our rooms, right? And we had a little squishy stress ball, and we asked the substitute teacher, "Can we play basketball with that ball in the recycling bin?" And she said, "Yeah, sure." So the next day we get to back to school, and our teacher had returned, and she told us that we all had to miss recess and write a letter home to our parents because of our behavior during inside recess the previous day, because we played basketball without permission. And I knew that was a load of bull because I was the one that asked for permission. If you can't tell, I'm still kind of frustrated about this to this day. I still remember that teacher's name. Never forgotten it. But I was so worried, like my parents would be disappointed. I thought they would be angry. I didn't want to grieve them. And today we're going to end this series on our Summer with the Spirit, and we're going to talk about ways that relationship with the Holy Spirit is negatively impacted. Grieving the Spirit is just one of the ways that we can negatively impact our relationship with the Spirit. And there's kind of this progression, I think, that unfolds if we look at the way this is talked about in Scripture, to this notion of quenching the Spirit. And then there's this idea of what's called the blasphemy of the Spirit. And we're going to kind of look at all three of those and maybe how they're related or not related as we go along through this. But what we've talked about up to this point, and I think this is important to really just solidify each week as we go through this and solidify every day as we seek to be a people that walk with the Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit is the energizing, empowering presence of God that dwells within all believers. So I want to be careful here because I've said that over and over, the energizing, empowering presence of God that dwells all believers. But it's important not to boil the Holy Spirit down to simply an energy, right? We need to see the Spirit as a person. This is the way that we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person, oftentimes referred to in the Trinity. So what that means is the Holy Spirit is a person. It means he has a personality. He has a purpose. And not only that, the Holy Spirit being a person has emotions that are ultimately impacted by our attitudes and by our actions. And so I thought it was important to look at this, to kind of round this series out. Like, everything's been like, here's what walking with the Spirit looks like. Here's what the Spirit does for our lives. Here are the gifts that we're given. But it's also important to understand that we have a role to play in how that relationship actually works. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and in that letter is included this verse. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then he wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 19. He just puts it bluntly, "Do not quench the Spirit." And we know Jesus talked about the role of the Holy Spirit, and one of those places in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, and he said, "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." So anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. And so there's some pretty significant issues here that I want to deal with. And I just want to kind of focus on these three words, this idea of grief or grieving, quenching, and blasphemy. So from that letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's really a word that means to make sorrowful or to make sad. Grief. If you flip back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 63, this whole chapter is a chapter that highlights the redemptive acts of God on behalf of the Israelite people. And really, I think if we understand it at face value, this chapter isn't really specifically speaking about one particular time, but just in general, in the history of the people of Israel, God has acted redemptively on numerous occasions. And this chapter is highlighting that. And then we're told that despite God's gracious acts of redemption, in verse 10, you'll read, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. All right, so we get a clue here in Isaiah, one of the things that leads to grieving the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah says it was their rebellion. But what does that look like? I mean, how did these people in the Old Testament, how did the Israelites rebel against God? And really, I've boiled it down to two big ways that kind of seem to be a pattern for them. The first way was they failed to obey God, and the second way was they failed to trust God. And so if you go back and read the story in the Old Testament of these the Israelite people, God would tell them and they would kind of be like, oh, wait a minute, I don't know about that. And so they wouldn't listen. And really, that's just failure to obey and failure to trust are pretty similar in what they actually are. And this kind of seems to be the cyclical pattern that they fall into. They just can't obey what God asks. They can't trust what God says. And so this grieves the Spirit is what Isaiah tells us. Then we get this idea in Thessalonians that beyond grief, there's this idea of quenching. And that the Greek word actually means to extinguish. So like if you have a flame, it means to just snuff it out. And I think it's interesting that Paul uses that word because oftentimes you think of the fire as being an image of the Holy Spirit. And he says, well, don't put the flame out. Don't quench the Spirit. Now, what I think we see when it comes to quenching the Spirit is I believe that quenching the Spirit is actually the result of habitual grieving of the Spirit. When we grieve the Spirit over and over and over on a continuous basis, eventually we will quench the Spirit. Now, we have to be careful here because it sounds like when we talk about we have this ability to quench the Spirit or put out the flame, it almost sounds like we have some kind of power over the Spirit, where we are actually the ones in control and we can say, hey, I'm going to put you out or let you keep burning. That's not really the case. The idea is that God gives us the ability to resist the Spirit. The Spirit's going to move. The Spirit's going to work. But we have the ability to resist participating in His work. So here are a couple ways that I think we quench the Spirit. One I already told you was habitual grieving of the Spirit. But I think if you want to skip the grieving part and get straight to the quenching, it's simply a refusal to participate where the Spirit is moving. Right? You see where the Spirit is moving and working in the church community or in the world, and you just refuse to participate in that area. You will quench the Spirit's work in your life. And then another way that we quench the Spirit is when we refuse to use the gifts that the Spirit gives us. And I think this happens far, far too often in the lives of believers. Right? We've talked about in the past that we all receive a gift or gifts from the Spirit. Those gifts are used to edify, build up the church, to make the church effective in the world. And when we refuse to use the gift that He's given us, either in just saying, I'm not going to use that gift, or refusing to use the gift also looks like I'm going to try to use a gift that I don't have, then that quenches the Spirit's work in your life. But it also has the possibility of quenching the Spirit's work within the community that you are a part of. It's important to remember that when Paul wrote these letters, he did not write these letters to individuals. We know that there are a few that were written to individuals. But when we look at Ephesians and Thessalonians and Corinthians, those letters were written to communities of people. And in the two verses that we read are in the context of Paul's not pointing out one specific person. He is speaking to an entire community of believers and telling them, do not quench the Spirit. And that's really kind of a convicting thing when you understand that my refusal to participate where the Spirit is moving, my refusal to use the gift that the Spirit has given me, not only impacts me as an individual, but it impacts the entire community of believers that I claim to be a part of. And so we have grieving the Holy Spirit. Habitual grieving can lead to quenching the Spirit. The flame is out. And then we have like probably the pinnacle, the climax of this negative impact that we've translated in the English as blasphemy. And it's really just a transliteration of the Greek word. It has a kind of a wide range of meanings, actually. So it can mean slander, detraction, speech that harms another, their good name, their good reputation. It can mean a lack of reverence for God. It can mean contempt. Now, I want you to understand something about blasphemy. There is one critical component to blasphemy that I think maybe eases my mind, and hopefully it eases your mind. Blasphemy is an intentional act, not an accidental act. Okay? So let me explain that. What that means is I cannot accidentally commit the unforgivable sin. I have to intentionally commit this act of blasphemy. So you don't have to walk on eggshells through your life and think, oh, I accidentally did that. That's really not the way it works. I can remember as a kid hearing about this a lot, you know, and being terrified of like, what if I accidentally do this? I'm never gonna be forgiven. But you can't accidentally do it. It's an intentional act. I want to point back to the Old Testament again because I think we get a great picture of what this actually looks like. And we see it right in the Exodus, in the way Pharaoh responds to God through that whole account of God bringing these plagues on Pharaoh in Egypt. So when you do a really deep dive and in-depth study into the plagues and Pharaoh's response to these, you'll read a couple phrases, but you'll read like, Pharaoh hardened his heart, or his heart was hardened, or God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? And that's pretty significant. But the interesting thing is when you look at the first five plagues, when God gives Pharaoh this chance at, I guess, really like repenting and letting the Israelite people go, you'll read the phrase, Pharaoh hardened his heart, or his heart was hardened. And contextually, we know that when it says his heart was hardened, it's directed toward Pharaoh's action, not God's. So the first five times, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. It's an intentional act against God's work in creation. Now, when you get to the last five plagues, the pattern changes, and you'll find that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And what this is this is Pharaoh's intentional act against God. And God gets to the point where he's like, I've given you this number of opportunities. You've hardened your heart. You've turned away from me. And now I'm going to hand you over to your desires. So after continual rebellion, God hands Pharaoh over to what he wants. Now, this is really kind of a scary concept. If you take it at face value, it's a scary thing to think about. And I've heard people like express concern over committing this unforgivable sin. What is it? What do I have to do this? Because it's terrifying. Well, I think what we need to do is we need to consider to get a full picture of what blasphemy really is. We need to consider one of the Spirit's essential roles in the life of a believer. So I want you to turn to John chapter 16. I'm just going to read verses 8 through 13. And this is really one of the more in-depth accounts of when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so this is John recording Jesus' words. When he comes, he is speaking of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So one of the things we get from Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit here is one way the Spirit works in lives today is to convict people of sin, which ultimately the goal of conviction is to lead to repentance and conversion. So the first way we encounter the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that the Holy Spirit is drawing us to God through the work of Christ on the cross. We call it in the church world conviction. He makes us aware that we have sinned against God the Creator and that we owe a debt. And so the way I understand blasphemy, the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit, is for a person to resist the Spirit leading them to understand their need for a Savior. Right. And so this is an intentional, remember, it's not an accidental act, it's an intentional act. When we become aware through the work of the Spirit in our life that we have sinned against God and we refuse to come to receive his grace through the work of Christ, we have intentionally cut the Spirit off. We've shown contempt for God's desire for us to come to a saving faith. I talked to a guy one time that was not a fan of Christianity. And I think for the first time in speaking to him, I won't say like I didn't hear the audible voice of God, but I felt God like speaking through the conversation that we had and teaching me something very valuable. Because this guy made a comment that really, it grieved my heart for this man. So we were talking about Christian faith. And I guess maybe not so much exactly what he said, but couple that with how he said it. It was bothersome. He made this statement, and the way he understood Christianity is kind of flawed anyway, okay? But he made this statement. He said, I'm not going to get on my knees in front of any man and beg, even God. And there was a couple things wrong with that. Number one, like, I don't think God expects us to just get on our knees and beg, although that's probably the response we should have. But this was an intentional decision that this man made that said, there's probably some asking for forgiveness I should do, but I'm refusing to do it because I'm not begging anybody. Like, that's if I could, like, take a picture of what I think blasphemy of the Spirit is, that's it. Like, it's a refusal to participate in his initial work of drawing us to Christ. And without Christ, we can't be forgiven. So, we grieve the Spirit with certain actions, certain attitudes that are displeasing to God. Continuous grief leads us to ultimately quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit happens when we refuse to participate in his work in the church, his work at large in the world, or to failure to lead, follow where he is leading. Quenching happens when we persist in ignoring his prompts, his nudges in our lives. And this is just a recap. Like, grief leads to a more serious issue of quenching. And I think if we live in that state of quenching the Spirit long enough, it can ultimately lead to contempt, blasphemy of the Spirit. And I think it's fascinating, like, as we've studied now 6 weeks on this idea of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, who is the Spirit, like, there's so many things that are on the upside, right? It's such a joyous experience when we allow ourselves to, I guess, give our control to the Spirit. But then when we, like, refuse to do that, when we want to cling tightly to the control of our own life, the downside is just as substantial. And this is where, you know, this is where life as a follower, I think it's important to understand that it's so much more, it's so much deeper than just showing up and sitting and listening. Because this right here is what a life of faith has become. For the majority of proclaiming Christians in America, this is the pinnacle. And when we understand the work of the Spirit in our life, the heights of the life of following Jesus, being led by the Spirit, are unfathomable. And so I guess the question that I've asked myself a lot over the course of this 6 weeks is, why do we settle for this? Why do we settle for this when we're called to so much more? All right, let's pray. We'll sing a song of reflection and then we'll ask some questions. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who calls us to you and conforms us into your Son's image. May we have a desire to be in a relationship with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, energized, empowered by the Spirit, so that your kingdom may flourish and grow on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us where we have grieved your Spirit. And when we've quenched your Spirit, or where we've quenched your Spirit, I ask that you would fan the flame and that we would burn with the desire to live in this life-giving, joyous presence. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.